Venerable religious, my dear faithful, just yesterday we celebrated the feast of the great patron saint of parish priests, Saint John Marie Vianney, who for all his remarkable deeds, his fastings, his one potato a day diet, basically, is known best for his administration of the sacrament of penance. And it is recorded that in the summer months, he devoted up to 18 hours each day in the confessional. An incredible testament to his pastoral zeal and his love for souls, 18 hours. Imagine anyone doing any activity for more than a few, very exhausting, let alone in the confessional. And so I thought it was appropriate today to share some thoughts with you on this sacrament, the sacrament of penance. Now, we've all heard the parable of the prodigal son that our Lord told in the 15th chapter of St. Luke's Gospel. And that prodigal son demanded his inheritance from his father early. Give me my half. Give me my portion now. And his father conceded, and he gave him his half. And no sooner did that son have that half of his inheritance than he left, and he went to a far country, and he hung out with some very not so upright people, and he squandered that fortune. He squandered it all the way unto his own destitution. And eventually, seeing how his condition was so desperate, he was employed at a swine farm. And as he was feeding the pigs, he was so hungry he wished he could eat their food, pig feed. So his situation was not looking good. And he said, I'll return to my father's house, and he'll receive me back as a servant at least. And of course, we know that he returns, his father was actually looking for him. And when he saw him from afar off, he ran to meet him. And the Bible says he fell upon his neck, which is a way of saying he embraced him, he hugged him. And of course, he put the ring on his finger and the coat, and he shod his feet, and they killed the fatted calf, and they celebrated the return of the prodigal son. My dear faithful, if we have had the misfortune of falling into grave sin, we are the prodigal son. We took that inheritance that God gave us, that grace, his friendship, the promise of everlasting life in heaven, and we squandered it in a far country, and we traded it, so to speak, for the vile and base things of this life. And we find ourselves just like that young man in a very wretched condition, separated, cut off from the love of God. But what happens when we enter the confessional? It's the same in that parable, right? It's like our Father seeing us far off. If we confess our sins to the best of our knowledge, we are truly sorry for them, or at least sorry for the punishments they inflict. And we have, in that moment, that firm purpose of amendment to do what is necessary in the future to avoid sin. When the priest says those words of absolutions, when he raises his right hand and makes the sign of the cross over the penitent, a remarkable transformation takes place in the soul of that person. Because in that instance, they go from being the destitute, the enemy of God, to being a son of God again, instantaneously. All the filth, all the vileness of sin is immediately washed away. And if we could hear God speak in that moment, perhaps we would hear those words of that parable, the prodigal son: this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. So, of course, I give that example to show that's the miraculous almost power, right? It is miraculous. The power of penance is to bring the dead to life, a soul that's dead in sin, and bring it back to the life and friendship of God. But we know that this sacrament also benefits all who receive it well, whether they be in the state of grace or not. Theologians call it a sacrament of the dead, which might seem a little, almost kind of scary. A sacrament of the dead, what does that mean? Well, that simply means that the sacrament is designed, in a way, we might say by Christ, to bring those who are dead in sin back to life. But those in the state of grace can also receive this sacrament. So what do they gain? They're already in the state of grace. They're already in the friendship of God. Why go to confession? What does it profit them? Because we receive an increase in sanctifying grace every time we receive it worthily, and also we get that special sacramental grace to avoid sin in the future. It strengthens us. It's kind of like a floor that is swept and mopped every day. A floor that is swept and mopped every day is going to stay very clean. And when it needs to be swept and mopped, it's going to be very easy to clean it because it's so regular. But if you have a floor in your house, you only mop it or sweep it once a month, it's going to be very dirty and very difficult to clean. Big spots are going to form, a lot of gunk. Very difficult to clean off because it's not so regular. So it's the same with us in confession. Confession helps us, it facilitates us in our spiritual life, helps us to maintain a spiritual life with much greater ease if we receive it frequently than if we receive it sporadically or rarely. So we know, okay, grave sin brings them back to life. State of grace strengthens them to avoid sin in the future. And this is all true. We know the church infallibly teaches this. But so why is it that some stay away from confession? They don't want to go to confession if it renders such a great benefit. And people are held back by a very common pitfall, the devil's favorite tool. What is the priest going to think? I can't confess that. He's going to think I'm a terrible person or whatever. So I'm here to comfort you with a few truths of our faith and a few selections from canon law. Canon 2369:1, quote, "A confessor who directly violates the sacramental seal incurs an automatic late sententiae excommunication reserved to the Holy See." What does that mean? That means if a priest were to reveal the identity of a penitent and the sin they confessed, they would be automatically excommunicated from the Catholic Church, and the only person who can lift that excommunication is the Roman Pontiff. So the Church is very serious about the seal, very serious. Canon 889:1, "The sacramental seal is inviolable. Therefore, it is absolutely forbidden for a confessor to betray the penitent in any way, whether by word or in any other manner, and for any reason." So not only can the priest not say anything, he can't act differently. In the seminary, they gave us the famous one of what if the person comes into the confessional and tells the priest, "When you walk out of here, I'm going to shoot you." Priest can't, he can't, or "I'm going to find you on your way home tonight." He can't take a different route. He has to walk the same way he would normally have walked. Why? Because he would be using his knowledge from the confessional to change his exterior actions. But what happens in the confessional is gone forever. It's sealed forever. So that means even at the risk of his own life, and we know the story of St. John Nepomucene. He was the confessor to the Queen of Bohemia. And the king was not very happy with the queen, and he wanted to know what was going on. So he went to St. John and said, "What did she tell you?" He said, "Nothing. I don't know anything. There's nothing I can tell you." And he kept that seal to the grave. He sealed that confessional secrecy with his blood. So there's really no worry, is there, to what will the priest think? Because even if no matter what the priest thinks, and he doesn't really think anything, of course, but let's say that he did. Let's say he was baffled by your sins. He can't show any reaction. The minute he leaves the confessional, it's in the confessional forever. But we know that that's not the attitude of the confessor, not the attitude of a good confessor. A good doctor is not bothered or disgusted by his patient's maladies. He identifies them and he seeks to cure them. That's his job. It's kind of like my pastor used to give us when I was growing up, the example of what happens. It's three individuals in the confessional. It's the penitent, it's the confessor, and it's God. And the penitent gives their sins to the confessor. The confessor gives those sins to God. God gives to the confessor forgiveness. The penitent, the confessor gives that forgiveness to the penitent. And so God has the sins. The penitent has forgiveness. The confessor has nothing. He's the middleman. He's done. His job is over. And also, to keep in mind, I think the faithful tend to forget this, maybe not, How many years of the priest's life was he a priest? Well, not by canon law, not till he's at least 23 and a half. So what did he do for confession before that? The same thing we all do. Kneel down, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been so long since my last confession, and these are my sins. What do priests and religious do? I don't absolve my own sins. I can't do that. I have to go to confession, just like the faithful. I kneel down, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been such and such since my last confession, and these are my sins. So we all do it. It's not just like the priest hears confessions but never tells his confession. Of course he does. He receives the sacrament just like any other of the faithful. So that should help to kind of allay that fear that even the priest knows what it's like to have that guilt and to have to confess it, right? The priest understands that from personal experience. He was a lay person for a long time, and even after his ordination to the priesthood, he still goes to confession. So yes, sometimes it's, you know, the devil's trying to tell us, man, he's going to be so disturbed by what he hears. Let's not listen to that. Let's do what St. Thérèse of Lisieux did, who was so well prepared for her first confession by her sister Pauline. I mean, probably the best, most well-prepared person of all time. Of course, we know, we read her life, she was given monumental graces, and she corresponded with them, of course, but she was given such singular graces. And Pauline put it into her mind that when she entered the confessional, it wasn't just a person she was talking to, or a random priest, you might say, but it was Christ. It was Jesus Christ sitting down in that other part of the screen and sitting as her judge. And St. Thérèse took this so to heart. She made this such a reality for herself that she questioned whether or not she should tell the priest that she loved him very much, because she saw Christ in him. And this has been my personal practice since I joined the seminary. I read the Story of a Soul. You know, we ask Our Lady, please help me to make a good examination of conscience. Please help me to be truly sorry for these sins, even if I don't feel sorry for them, because we know that sorrow is in the will. It's in the firm purpose of amendment. And then as we're walking into the confessional, say to ourselves, there's nothing I can hide from Christ. He already knows what I did. And if this is Christ's representative, let me confess these sins like I'm confessing them to Christ himself. So my dear faithful, let us approach this sacrament with confidence, complete confidence in the mercy of God, and let us strive after viewing our confessor, seeing in our confessor Christ himself. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.